Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest, and I felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Missing church is one thing. Is missing Easter another? This is Wretched Radio. The question du jour, or at least the question of do tomorrow. What about Easter? Most churches, I think, have settled into place regarding missing Sunday services because of coronavirus. But knock, knock, knocking on the church calendar door, it's Easter. Will that be a different story? That is the question. How are you going to answer that? By the way, not every church seems to be skipping Sunday services. There are some who are continuing to say, nope, not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent. And whilst I understand the desire to continue doing churches, the motivation of some of them, not so sure about it. For instance, a big church in Louisiana, they are defying the coronavirus state order, saying, from the pastor, the virus, we believe, is politically motivated. We hold our religious rights dear and we're going to assemble no matter what someone says. Well, that, I guess, would be one motivation. Political ponderings are of interest, but should they be used to defy a state order? I don't think that's a good motivation. I can understand other considerations, but that one, this is speculation. I don't. Okay, other radio programs can debate that. We don't. Not sure that that is the right motivation for a church if they're going to insist on doing Sunday services. This is a big church, by the way. This also happens to be a church that appears to be a little bit more interested in some signs and wonders than I would be. This church defying state orders, saying, nope, it's because we think that this is perhaps politically motivated. We're going to keep doing our church services. Most churches, I think, have settled into, there can be circumstances when it is not a sin to not assemble, even if you believe that a weekly assembling is a commandment. There are some. Now, this is a divide I get. I understand this, that we do not see a specific command for the assembling of the saints. What is the regularity of that? I think the pattern was laid down for us in creation week, that we have a day, a time set aside for God. And the pattern that was established in the New Testament was the, quote, Lord's Day. That's what it was called, the Lord's Day. And it was Sunday. So I think that we have a specific pattern with enough of a commandment. You put the two together as you go about having Scripture interpret Scripture, the analogy of Scripture. We should indeed be getting together weekly. And it would be considered, in my estimation, a sin to not. So why am I not bothered that churches are not assembling? Because laws are made for man, not man for laws. And if there are circumstances that prohibit it for an exceptional reason, then I think that people are not sinning by not doing church on Sunday. Some people would say, I'm being a bit double-minded. Hey, you say that it's a sin to not meet, but then you're saying it's not a sin to not meet? Yes, that's what I'm saying. And in my mind, it lives harmoniously. There are some folks who would disagree. I don't hate you. I hope you don't hate me. I sure hope that coronavirus doesn't cause splits in weird ways. I really do. I see right now an increasing number of different perspectives, for instance, on the statistics of coronavirus, the government response to coronavirus. Interesting debate, not one we would have on this program, but please don't let that divide you. Statistical analysis is not a subject that should cause division among the brethren. but I wonder if it will. What about Easter? It's coming up. The president has said he'd like to see America open for business, and especially by Easter time, because he believes that that would be rather symbolic. I guess in a sense you could say that. But is Easter different? If Easter comes and coronavirus is still a concern and the government is still saying, don't get together in groups of 10 or more, what will your church do? Is Easter different than any other Sunday? And the answer to that is, in a sense, yes. Every Sunday is a commemoration of the Lord's resurrection. That's why the early church got together on what they now call the Lord's Day, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, I think because we understand that God determined that there were certain Old Testament festival days that were special. They were festive. The same thing is true with Easter. It is a special Sunday. But would that change your church's understanding of whether or not the church should get together concerned about corona while they're concerned about coronavirus? And my take on it is that's up to your church to decide. I understand the emotions and the sentiments. I believe me, totally get it. But I think we need to allow some liberty and some grace for different churches to make different decisions on the subject. I do think Easter is a special Sunday. Are we commanded to have that set aside as a special day? And the answer to that is no, we're not. Every Sunday, I think, is a celebration of the resurrection. And yet, because we see that that is an annual recurring remembrance, it is indeed a special day. Are we sinning if we don't get together on Easter? And the answer to that question, I think, should be left to different churches to make those decisions. I really do. I know what I would do, but I don't think that I would be right-minded to make a law where there is no law. There's going to be Christians that just flat out see this differently. And they're not heretics. They're not trying to be defiers of clear commandments. Now, if they've got some wonky motivations for it, that's another thing. But I think we need to allow some liberty for other Christians to make decisions we might not make. Another question that is a bit more persistent now these days as we make it into multiple weeks of coronavirus lockdown, the Lord's table. What about communion? We're supposed to be doing that regularly. Some would say weekly. Some would say as oft as we get together. Some have different patterns. But all of those patterns are now being challenged, aren't they? Should we, perhaps, start doing communion via the internet like we're doing church? Should we, as individual families, start taking communion? Different people are going to have different takes on that. Let me share with you some thoughts for starters from Nine Marks. This is, well, actually, it's Capitol Hill Baptist Church, Mark Devers Church. This is regarding communion, the Lord's table. The physical act of gathering is essential. So if you're going to do communion, it needs to be with your local body, because that is an aspect of it. Now, remember, what are we remembering when we get together for communion? It is the Lord's death. It is the Lord's, it is his shedding of blood. We remember that, what he did for us. But there's another component and another element, which is why we call it communion. It is not a biblical name. It's a name that we gave to it because we believe that we are in union together. We do this together as oft as you gather. And so there's a gathering element that draws us together and reminds us that we are in a body, the greatest club on earth. And so the physical act of gathering is essential. So in other words, if you can't get together and do communion in a church, doing it online ain't going to get the job done. That's their take. It's not incidental. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul refers five times to the fact that they celebrate the Lord's Supper when they all come together in the church as one assembly meeting in one place at one time. That'd be your 1 Corinthians 11, 18, 17, 20, 33, and 34. To make the Lord's Supper into something other than a meal of the whole church, sitting down together in the same room, is to make it something other than the Lord's Supper. It is not the case that a virtually mediated, physically dispersed Lord's Supper is less than optimal. It's simply not the Lord's Supper. So you can do the Lord's Supper, go through the ritual on the internet, but Capitol Hill would say, but you're not doing the Lord's Supper because that's not what it is. You don't do it separately. You do it together. Now, some people are going to respond and say, but wait a second. In the first century, it wasn't even an option. So it's okay to do it. We're looking at each other through the... We're doing a major Skype together. We're watching one another. We can even see one another, perhaps. Can you do that? I don't know what the kids do with the technology these days. But they would make that argument. Now, I would hermeneutically say... No, that's the Bible is good for all time, because when God inspired the Bible, he was fully aware of the internet. And so the command was, the pattern was established, and it was when they came together, and so we should too. Now, can you imagine different Christians coming up with different conclusions nevertheless? I can. What are we going to do with the Lord's table if the coronavirus lockdown continues? Next. On Wretched Radio. Do ultrasounds really save the lives of babies? Yeah.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind. But seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
One ultrasound, one saved baby. Would you please consider supporting the Ministry of Preborn? Just $28 will provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is considering abortion. They are saving lives. Lives every day. 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound, she decides to choose life. How many ultrasounds could you provide for just $28? Kindly visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. Provide ultrasounds and save the lives of babies.
Picture, if you will, a Saturday night. You're sitting at your computer, and you decide to watch an edifying video, maybe John MacArthur. And the next thing you know, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and you are knee-deep in YouTube watching a baby giraffe trying to stand up again. Oh, been there, done that. It's happened to all of us. Instead of watching random videos and losing all sense of time, visit the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. There are hundreds of hours of biblically-based TV and radio programs and a library full of hand-picked content specifically for you. Over 2,400 30-minute TV programs with subjects ranging from abortion and apologetics to systematic theology and hermeneutics. Wretched's hour-long radio program, posted every day, tackles tough issues Christians face today. So the next time you're wandering around the web watching giraffe and cat videos, why not head over to wretched.org, the home of all things wretched. Wretched.org.
First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text, an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the mission ball. Go to themissionball.org. themissionball.org.
Disciples of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the apostle of our confession. An apostle is one who is sent. Jesus is the one sent from the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver the gospel in which all Christians confess their belief. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
How you feeling about not taking communion, Christian? This is Wretched Radio. Tick, tick, tick. The lockdown continues, hopefully ending soon. Won't that be a good day to praise God? Although, when you think about it, theologically, we should praise God for the lockdown, too. Shouldn't we? When the psalmist said, "This is the day the Lord has made," he didn't mention if it was a good day or a bad day. This is the day the Lord has custom made for you. We might not be nuts about it, but apparently he is. Otherwise, it wouldn't be happening this way, would it? The lockdown continues. Sunday after Sunday, it's getting missed. Churches who celebrate communion weekly, they felt it immediately. Hey, not only are we missing church, we're missing the Lord's table. Now, as it continues, more and more churches are realizing, oh boy, we're missing the Lord's Supper, too. Your church will feel that soon if they haven't already. So what do we do? Do we change the pattern of communion as we accommodated the missing of our actual physical assembling together on Sunday mornings? That's how most churches have responded to this. They decided we'll deal with the technology, we'll use that blessing, and we will air the church service so that people can watch it. Okay, I'm just determining whether I should practice some self-control or not. I don't think that I'm going to. Let's just say that there's a pastor you probably know of a big church who on Sunday morning delivered the homily to an empty building, because that's what pastors are doing. And so this pastor was asked, how does it feel to preach on Sunday morning to an empty building? And his response was, it feels like I'm an Episcopalian. Ow. Zing. Kerpow. Not going to tell you who that pastor in California is, because that wouldn't be appropriate. But that is accurate. The Episcopalian denomination, it is shriveling up. Hey, speaking of the Episcopalian church, was reading about a fellow. Let's see if I can find his name here in my stack of pseudo-organized stuff. He was an Anglican, and he is being censured, scolded, because he believes that marriage should be between one man and one woman. What a world. So the Episcopalian church is scolding him. That's funny. If it weren't so tragic. So this poor guy who's like, sorry, we just can't make the Bible say what we want it to say for the sake of accommodating culture. For that, he's getting tried. We'll see what happens to that fellow. Well, I've got it in here somewhere. I promise you, I'll find it.
Oh, sure. We believe you, Todd.
You are listening to the most organized Christian radio program on this here station at this here time. Let's consider communion, shall we? What will you do if this continues? Some churches are saying, well, here's what we need to do. We need to recreate it without the elements. I know, you just furled your eyebrows. What do you mean recreate it without the elements? Believe it or not, there is a church in England. It's a famous church, and you're thinking, well, maybe it's a bit of a wonky church. It is not a wonky church. It is a very conservative church. You've heard of it. It's called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. As I understand it, they are doing communion without doing communion with the elements. So they are remembering what the Lord did. This is my body, broken for you. this is my blood. But they're not distributing the elements because of the concerns about coronavirus. So they are doing the Remembrance Act without the act. Now, for a Lutheran, that's probably going to be something of a problem because of either
a little bit, yeah.
Whether you consider real presence in with or under. I think Lutheran is better in with and under. Real presence would be more Calvinistic, traditional Calvinistic. And then the symbolic meal would be more Zwinglian and more mainstream evangelicalism these days. Nevertheless, if you believe that the elements do more, perhaps, than just represent Jesus' body and blood, that might be a problem for you. At the Metropolitan Tabernacle, it's not. That's been one response. Another response to not taking communion is to take communion via the internet, where the pastor in an Episcopalian church, I mean a big empty building, would say, all right, everybody, take your bread. We're going to take it together in remembrance of him, etc., with the blood. Is that something that a church could or should be doing? As we heard, Capitol Hill Baptist would say, no, because an element of communion, not the only element, but an element of the communion is the union. One union with one. That's what we do. We're saying, hey, we are all in this together. We are of one mind. We are in unity. A doctrine so often overlooked these days, and the glorious benefits of unity are... We have so not focused on the benefits of unity. We've been so busy squabbling over different divisions and just... Somebody phrases something or raises their eyebrow in a way that they seemed inappropriate, and that's enough for us to label them a heretic these days. What a shame we don't spend more time talking about the blessings of unity. Perhaps we'll do that soon. You'll be shocked at the blessings that come out of unity. You'll be shocked that by striving for unity, to be of one mind with one another, blessings flow from that. Communion is a reminder of that. And so do not do it together. You're not doing communion. You're doing something else. You can remember the Lord's body and blood, but you're not doing another portion, if I can say it that way, of communion by being together. Some are saying, nope, we are. That's the best we can do. Let me share with you some thoughts from a fellow named Pahil Johnson. I've heard of him before. His church, Grace Community Church, is looking at the issue too. What do we do as this continues? So Phil said this: I'd rather skip communion altogether for 1 or 2 months than risk confusing people about the nature of the ordinance and how it is normally to be administered. So there's a danger in saying, hey, we're going to call an audible on this because it might confuse people. It could also set a precedent. Pahil wrote, we do sometimes serve communion with a small group, 3 to 5 church members, gathering at the bedside of somebody who's homebound or confined to a nursing home or long-term health care facility, where they would say, look, this should be with the body, but it's clear they can't join the body, so we're going to bring a part of the body to them, and we're going to do it together. I get that. Don't you? But Phil is saying, nevertheless, We could look at a concession like that if this goes on for an extended quarantine, and every church would have to figure out what that extension looks like, and there should be liberty and grace amongst us. But Phil is saying, even though we make an exception with somebody who's homebound or nursing homebound, we bring a portion of the body to them so that we still maintain that aspect of it. If we do it online, ooh, we've shattered that. He writes this: any change in our method during the quarantine, should they decide to do that, and their church might. Phil doesn't know. I don't know what their church is going to do at this moment. And godly men could make decisions to say, you know what, this thing is 2 months. We can't get together. We really want to observe the Lord's table. We're going to make an exception in this case. And I think we need to have liberty for one another. This is not church Splitsville time. These are godly people in a bunch of different churches doing their best to make godly decisions. Then they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit too. This is where we have some grace with one another. He writes this warning though: any change in our method during the quarantine should be adequately explained to the people. along with clear instruction telling them that this is a temporary measure only, a one-time exception to our normal practice, and it will not change the way we observe or understand the Lord's table in the future. Those are wise words, aren't they? Now, let's go to the other side of the country. So let's just say that Grace Community Church, they make a this is fiction. They make a decision to do communion via the internet across the country, Washington, Capitol Hill Baptist. They would say, no, the physical act of gathering is essential. You're not together when you take it. You're not doing the Lord's Supper. It's something else, but it ain't communion. Should those two hate each other? Go to war over this issue. Write snarky blogs about one another. No, they shouldn't. And I know those two churches wouldn't, but that doesn't mean a bunch of other churches would refrain. These are complex issues with extraordinary circumstances. Let's let individual churches make their decisions. And as long as it is within the realm of biblical application, let's have grace with one another. We can do that, can't we? This is Wretched Radio.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Burkinis. This week, Virginia Governor Ralph Northam issued an executive order aimed at stopping COVID-19 and in the process made a criminal offense to hold a church service attended by more than 10 people. When you get past all the legalese and stuff, paragraph 1 basically tells you that all public and private in-person gatherings of 10 or more individuals are prohibited. The second relevant part of the order for churches states, violation of the order shall be a Class 1 misdemeanor. And if you're wondering, a Class 1 misdemeanor in Virginia could get you 12 months in jail, a $2,500 fine, or both. The governor's executive order does not use any terminology that specifically indicates it applies to churches or other places of worship, nor does it include language listing churches and other places of worship among those essential locations that are not subject to the ban on gatherings of 10 or more people. But a frequently asked question sheet that his office published about the executive order does address the issue in the fifth question, saying that Virginians are strongly encouraged to seek alternative means of attending religious services, such as virtually or via drive-through worship. Places of worship that do conduct in-person services must limit gatherings to 10 people to comply with the statewide 10-person ban. So basically, Virginians, you're now in a state where holding a church service attended by 11 people would be a crime. In Utah, a man released early from a halfway house due to fears of spreading the coronavirus has been rearrested, apparently broke into a home, tied up the homeowner, and threatened to kill her, according to authorities. 42-year-old Joshua Haskell was arrested at gunpoint after police say he broke into a home in American Fork, his town of residence, 2 days after being released from a halfway house. The incident comes as prisons across the country have begun discharging prisoners following pressure from, shall we say, more progressive organizations? Some civil rights advocacy groups calling on governments to respond to the outbreak of the flu-like coronavirus by mass releasing prisoners, reducing arrests, and limiting immigration enforcement. Haskell has a lengthy criminal history, is now charged with first-degree felonies of aggravated burglary and aggravated robbery, along with third-degree felonies of aggravated kidnapping, possession of a weapon by a restricted person, and drug possession. Maybe a gentle reminder that unintended consequences are still consequences, boys and girls. Tennessee Governor Bill Lee said on Wednesday that elective abortions are included in a ban on non-essential surgeries. Thank you very much. The governor's executive order is designed to reserve personal protective equipment and other medical supplies for those who are in health care or have been infected with coronavirus, said the governor. Mississippi, Texas, and Ohio have issued similar orders. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Yeah.
Books of the Bible. Malachi was the last recorded prophet of God until John the Baptist 400 years later. Malachi addressed the corrupt priesthood, half-hearted worship, divorce, injustice, and neglected tithes. He also foretold the coming of John the Baptist, Jesus the Messiah, and the great day of the Lord when God judges the wicked and rewards the righteous. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Is it possible that you are missing out on some blessings? This is Wretched Radio, the doctrine of Christian unity. So often we spend our time haggling over what divides us, what separates us, what causes us to blog about one another, when Jesus prays that we would be of one mind, that we would live in unity with one another. Why is that important to our Savior? Because God lives in unity with himself, and we are his image bearers. We are his church. We are the called out ones, and we are to live in unity the way the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit does. It's a big deal. And yet, we tend to focus more on dividing than we do on uniting. And we miss some blessings. Make no mistake about it, there are some essentials. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, salvation by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and the sufficiency, the inerrancy of the Bible. You can't have unity without essentials. But when we have those, we should be of one mind with one another. And if you are in a church with a faith statement, which I believe is really important for the bonding of unity, I think it is best to find a local fellowship with whom you share the most unity. Because the blessings of unity are massive. If you are of one mind with one another, you will be changed. Let me demonstrate, courtesy of a sermon from Dr. John MacArthur on the subject of unity. He's talking about Philippians 2. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Paul asks in Philippians 2:1, any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one heart and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't think about your own needs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. That is a plea for unity. Did you hear the blessings in there? I'll bet you didn't, because I'll confess I didn't. And this is the importance and the power of expository preaching. Dr. John MacArthur preaching on the subject of unity, the text that you just heard, starting with, let us consider this for a moment. How does unity work? What brings us together? What draws us together? What keeps us together?
The unity of the Spirit that concerns Paul is not just people being attracted to people, but people pulled together by an attraction to Christ. If you took a bag of marbles, they would be very compact, perhaps in the bag, but if you open the bag, the marbles go everywhere. All over the place. And they are loose and you have nothing to bind them together, because what bound them together was external. On the other hand, if you have a magnet, you have iron shavings. The iron shavings will cling to the magnet because the force is not on the outside, the force is on the inside. Internal force pulling together rather than external force holding together. We're not talking about some kind of manufactured unity. We're not talking about some kind of external unity. We're talking about unity that comes from an internal force, and the internal force in the church is the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Point number one, our unity is not based on our likes of stuff, athletics, arts, zip code, what, Epicureanism. No, our unity is in Christ. Consider that when you see your brothers and sisters. They are a Christ one, and that means we are drawn together in him. What are some of the benefits of that unity?
If, he says, or literally because, You have received so much personal assistance from Christ. Because you are in union with Christ, because you are in Christ and Christ is in you, because Christ has come alongside, taken up residence in your life and provided all the power, all the blessing, literally poured out all of heaven's resources into your life as a believer. Is that not enough motive to respond in love and gratitude and obey what it is that he desires?
Did you catch it? Paul asks, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? So when I remember I am in unity with a bunch of other dissimilar people united in Christ, I am given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, just like they have been. Shouldn't I be grateful? I think about the unity that we have in Christ, and it should cause me to be really, really grateful. That is what unity will do. And there are more blessings from living together in unity.
Thinking as one. And there may be a sense in which you could add the idea of having one goal or having one purpose. And what would that one goal and one purpose be? The glory of the Lord, right? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of the Lord. Our goal is the same, to advance the kingdom.
What does that do for you? Have you noticed some people in the world are floundering these days, wondering what the point is? What am I doing here? What's the goal? Why am I even alive? Unity answers that question. You have a goal. You have the most transcendent goal that there is, and that is to glorify God, and we do that better together than we do separately. You feeling purposeful these days? Maybe. If you're not, it's because you have forgotten what unity is about. Are there more blessings when we strive for genuine unity in Christ?
Our pride is rooted deeply in our fallen flesh. And when people elevate their agenda, whatever it is, when people elevate their cause, elevate their ideas, elevate their demands, this is not easily dealt with because it's inimitable to the fallenness of their hearts. That it is sin. So the negative, do nothing from selfishness. Your agenda doesn't matter.
When I am striving for unity, I put me aside. I put Jesus first, his desires, unity. When I'm striving for unity, this is in a positive sense. One of the benefits is I lose my pride. I lose my desires. I lose seeking my glory.
Or empty conceit. That's a very interesting word, kenodoxia, made up of two words. Kenos means empty. Doxia means glory, doxology. It's only used here in the whole New Testament. It implies a state of mind which seeks personal glory, personal elevation, personal exaltation. This is a person who arrogantly claims to have glory and be worthy of glory and demands to be given glory, who in fact is empty. And the emptiness is manifest in the desire for glory. Never are you more evidently empty, spiritually speaking, than when you seek glory.
Have you been counting up the blessings of unity? I grow in gratitude. I become humbled. I am given a transcendent purpose. I feel fulfillment because I am seeking something transcendent. Do you hear the blessings of being one who desires, I want to get along with these people?
Here's where the ugly giant of pride is slain. It's one word in the Greek, just one word, humility of mind. It's one word. And it really, if you break it up, it means to think like a slave. Yeah, to think like a slave. That this word cannot be found in secular Greek prior to the New Testament. We don't have any evidence of this word being used prior to the New Testament. So maybe Paul invented it. The adjective slave, yes, the word think, but nobody was advocating anybody thinking like a slave. And that would be pretty consistent with the kind of evangelical Christianity we see today. Nobody is advocating that you think like a slave. They are wanting you to think like some king or some deserving person and go to God as if he owes you something.
Did you hear the blessing? That's some from the same text. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make good impressions. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. When you put yourself in the back seat or the trunk in your relationship with God and with your family, let me tell you something. Everything changes. How do we live in unity? By esteeming others as better than self. And when we do that, let me tell you what stops. Factions, fighting, anger, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, all disappears when we are striving for unity because we are remembering that we are nothing but slaves. Did you hear the blessings of unity? They're overflowing. Question, are you striving for unity? This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Appreciate that you spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you very much for checking out Wretched TV. It is just what you think it is, a 30-minute TV show hosted by Todd, chock full of live witnessing encounters and discussions on tough theological issues and various other topics of interest in the Christian community. Check out full-length Wretched TV episodes by A, consulting your TV listings, or B, go to wretched.org/TV. You will find full and complete episodes there. Wretched TV, covering everything from abortion, adoption, and apologetics to the Bible, theology, and worship. Wretched.org/TV for full episodes of Wretched TV. And thanks to our gospel partners. You're the folks that make everything we do here at Wretched possible. If you're not a gospel partner and you'd like to join with us, go to wretched.org/donate for details. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed by the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in this Tomorrow Club serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
What are you doing April 8th? I know you're getting as many copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You are going out to the streets to a university campus, joining many wretches to give away a gospel booklet that demonstrates Jesus is God, co-authored with this man, Phil Johnson. Say hi, Phil Johnson.
Hi, Phil Johnson.
He's better in writing. Get your copies of The Man Who Split Time and give it away to as many people as you can on April 8th.
So join us for the Easter Invasion, April the 8th. To get your copies of Wretched's newest evangelical resource today, go to wretched.org/time, wretched.org/time, and join your fellow wretches April the 8th at any public university or college campus for the Easter Invasion. Let's invade these campuses and share the gospel by handing out The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copies today at wretched.org/time, wretched.org/time.
Lexicon. Providence is the word we use to describe God's preserving, upholding, and governing of His creation. God sustains His creation day to day through ordinary means established at the beginning of time, and He intervenes in miraculous ways. In all things, God is working for His glory and for the good of those who love Him.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Permit me to share two encouraging words to build up my love bank with you so you don't hate me for what I'm about to share with you. This is Wretched Radio. Encouragement number one, please, would you keep Tomorrow Clubs in prayer? You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. We talk about them regularly here. Eastern European kids clubs. Guess what they're getting hit by? Illness. Some of the workers, some of the leaders are struggling with sickness. It's taken people out. They are being shut down too. And that means they are laboring hard to keep the Tomorrow Clubs healthy. So they could use your prayers. Many of you sponsor Tomorrow Clubs. If you don't, I would encourage you to do so. Magnificent organization. I was watching some video again of a church. They're meeting in a garage. And they've now spun off two Tomorrow Clubs to reach more kids in their town. It's just a staggering ministry. Would encourage you to support Tomorrow Clubs. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. And please be praying for that ministry. And encouragement number two, be praying for answers in Genesis. Was thinking about them the other day. Hey, their ministry is based on public gatherings. Hey, that means the Creation Museum and the Ark. Guess what? The government has said you can't go there. Do you know how many hundreds of people work at Answers in Genesis? Hundreds of people to run those places, not just the ministry, their magnificent ministry where they just crank out so much good material, but also the Ark and the Creation Museum. And they are facing some massive challenges. So don't forget about Ken Ham and the gang. Be praying for them. I know they're making really challenging decisions. And while the government has shut them down from doing business, if you will, they still want their tax payments. They still need to pay their electricity bills. So please be praying for the good folks at Answers in Genesis. Speaking of Answers, oh, look at this. I'm going to buy myself some time before you hate me because I promise you.
Are you sure?
Oh, I am sure. Was reading through Answers magazine. It's a great publication. Please consider getting Answers magazine. And they were talking about a subject we don't spend a whole lot of time talking about here. Global warming. I thought this was just fascinating. Remember, this is a reminder that when it comes to observation and interpretation of data, whether it's scientific or pseudoscientific or just imagination, there is a lot of room for interpretation depending on your presupposition. At any rate, I thought this was fascinating. A report titled World Scientists Warning of a Climate Emergency, published in the journal Bioscience. Things may not appear as dire as they first appear. Global warming community, they're henny penny. The sky is, well, it's not falling. It's opening up and you're going to get killed with UV rays. William Ripple, professor of ecology at Oregon State University and co-lead author of the study, proclaimed, quote, climate change has arrived and it is accelerating faster than many scientists expected. So these are, make no mistake about it, these are brilliant minds. But they have a worldview. They have a presupposition. They get buried in data, some better, a lot of it is not. And they come up with conclusions that perhaps they desire. And it's not just in the realm of global warming. It can be in every realm where the experts say, well, we've studied the data, and now we're going to tell you how you should alter your lifestyle. Be mindful that that is a potential. I'm not saying it definitely is, but you need to consider the source. But, writes Answers Magazine, if they're really trying to prove a climate emergency, then shouldn't the majority of scientists who contributed to the report be, you know, qualified environmental scientists? One researcher found 240 of the scientists who signed the report were considered experts in climate-related fields. You go, well, 240, that's a lot. But that's only 2%. So when they tell you the entire scientific community, and no. 2% of the people in that scientific community are actually qualified in that field. Now, to their defense, they wanted a wide diversity of scientists in different disciplines to demonstrate, see, we all agree on this. You be the judge, Answers Magazine. Only a small sampling of climate scientists believe we are facing imminent doom. Furthermore, thousands of scientists with climate-related degrees have sent letters and signed petitions arguing against a climate crisis, further emphasizing that the scientific community can't reach a consensus on the issue. I sure hope you like me for that.
Because?
It's going to end right now.
Okay.
Going through some files here at the ministry. Stumbled across this bad boy. I'll just let Tony, can you see that through the dealy bomb? Can you read that, what that says?
No. Oh, no. Peanut butter solution?
Salvation.
Yeah.
Oh, no.
Are you sure it doesn't say solution? Please tell me it actually says solution.
Why a megachurch thinks that goldfish swallowing and toe-licking will lead the next generation to God.
Because they're idiots?
Found it! Wrote a book called Judge Not. See if I can even remember the subtitle. Joey, you might need to look it up for me at wretched.org. Judge Not, how... Oh, it had peanut butter armpits in the subtitle.
Yeah.
Why? Because of this church right here. Let me just read some of this until you get thoroughly disgusted. The climax of the church service was a pair of huge, hairy armpits. Youth pastor, I'll do him a favor and leave his name out of it, offered them up to teenage congregations attending a Wednesday night service. This was in Florida. The armpits belonged to a beefy youth leader, a guy closer in age to the hundreds of junior high and high school students in the audience, but old enough to have sprouted great piles of coarse body hair. As the youth leader held his arms aloft, the teenagers gaped at the hair. They watched the pastor dig into a jar of peanut butter and smear gobs of it into the exposed armpits, then turn to the audience. Did anyone, he asked, have the guts to lick it clean and swallow it down without, quote, puking? This is a true story. All right, what is the title? You got the book, Joey. Wow.
Yeah.
Right. What does it say?
Judge Not, How a Lack of Discernment Led to Drunken Pastors, Peanut Butter Armpits, and the Fall of a Nation.
And this is the story that was the motivation for that subtitle. He got two volunteers. As the audience roared with excitement and disgust, the two male teenagers approached the youth leader and began to lick his armpits, burrowing their faces in the peanut butter and eating it. Neither puked. Their prize, bragging rights. Now,
who would brag about that?
Apparently, those two teenagers. If you are actually thinking Friel, you knew that was disgusting. Why would you even talk about it?
Yeah.
I'm only talking about it.
Oh, yeah. No.
This happened. This actually happened in a church. And it isn't just this mega church. Go to the YouTube machine, type in youth group peanut butter, and you can watch it for yourself. It is a part of the disgusting games that they try to play. Icebreakers, don't you know? The event was staged at the first night of the church's five-part Fearless series, modeled on the NBC TV show Fear Factor, even though the show was canceled in 2006. Because, you see, we're contemporary. We're relevant like that. Now, I thought this was also interesting from the article. They talked to the youth pastor, Pastor Peanut Butter, who was actually busted by one parent for having the kids lick peanut butter out of his armpit. So he changed his approach. Put peanut butter on his feet. He also issued a peanut butter challenge. Instead of an armpit, the youth pastor smeared peanut butter on a youth leader's feet and challenged the two teens to lick it off. It was pretty gross, the pastor assures. The leader's feet are pretty bad, end quote. Still, the pastor says he didn't, that says that he did not, as some heard from a concerned parent, he did not spread the peanut butter on his own feet. I mean, what do you think he is here, huh? A barbarian? I put it on someone else's feet. Or he didn't spread it between his toes. Quote, we didn't want to put it in between my toes. That would be pushing it. That's the quote du jour right there. Hey, I didn't put peanut butter on my own feet, and I certainly didn't spread it between my toes. I put it on somebody else's feet. I didn't want to go too far with this, having the kids lick peanut butter off of somebody's feet. He also swallowed two goldfish at a recent event. He's allowed students to pelt him with eggs, shoot paintballs at him. Well, you know what Bible verse that? No, me neither. At some point, he wants to let one of them zap him with a taser.
Can I do it?
If shenanigans were done.
Is there a line?
In Christian love, if this were done in a public school, that teacher would be fired, potentially brought up on charges. But not in the evangelical church youth group down the hall. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.